Well, good morning, Hope family. I gave my life to Jesus for the first time when I was seven. There are stages to giving your life to Jesus often in the sense of hitting some hard times as a teenager and kind of doing a bit of a battle royal with the Lord as to whether or not he was good. And he really got a hold of my heart when I was 17 in a pretty profound way. He used a number of people and a number of passages of scripture. One of them was Hebrews chapter 11. That's kind of known as the hall of faith, where it's by faith, this person, by faith, this person. It kind of walks all the way through redemptive history, the Old Testament in particular. And I was just so struck by their confidence in God. And in particular, Abraham, 11:8 says this, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as his inheritance." It was this next line that just stopped me in my tracks. He went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham trusted God before he had all the details. Abraham trusted God before he had all of his questions answered. Abraham trusted God enough to take the next step, even though the whole path was not lit up or laid out before him. I remember hearing a sermon on Hebrews 11 and this passage in particular, and the speaker said, "We say to God, show me and I'll trust you." And God says, "Trust me and I'll show you." That really resonated with my 17-year-old heart. In our journal this week, we were asked this question: what hard thing might God be calling you into right now? I wonder how you answered that or how you would answer it. It seems to me every step of the journey, there's always something, right? There's just always something. There's something that we have that we wish we didn't. There's something that we don't have that we wish we had. There's always something into which we're being called that is filled with unknowns, and we'd rather sorta not. What might that be for you? I really do believe, as I share God's word this morning, that God wants to advance the conversation that you have been having with him. You know, Abraham trusted God. But the more I studied Abraham, the more I realized he also struggled to trust God. And even still, God was able to use Abraham for his unfolding purposes, which means there's hope for each of us. Amen? 2026 is our journey through the Bible, and so far, we've seen God create all things out of nothing, including us, gloriously, to be like him, to be fruitful, to multiply, both through raising children and discipling others to know and love Jesus. And yet last week, we weren't able to be together because of the snow, global warming. I'm not sure that's a thing, actually, but not getting political, all right. We weren't together last week, but we studied Genesis 3 together. Hopefully you were able to do that and join us online. It's kind of pivotal. If you didn't, then this entire year-long journey has no fall. Which, if you know the story, that's kind of tough, because the fall makes sense out of everything broken in this world. We rejected God and God's mission, and we chose to go our own way. And God sent us away from his presence. This is Genesis chapter 3. This is why there's disease. This is why there's injustice. This is why evil and brokenness fill our culture. This is why work doesn't work. It's why it's often unfulfilling. Why relationships break down, why our neighbors and coworkers are full of themselves and controlling. Because things are not the way they are supposed to be. And so we have billions and billions of people on the planet trying to manage a fallen world instead of enjoying a glorious one, which turns us inward. We see this play out in Genesis 4 to 11, this downward spiral of human sin. Nobody's happy. You read Genesis 4 to 11, no one's happy. Everyone's scrambling to get theirs. Sounds a little familiar. Adam and Eve are now competitors. Their son kills their other son out of jealousy. Lamech, generations later, enslaves women and kills for fun. Humanity is filled with debauchery. I mean, by the time we get to Noah, we, humanity, are a total pain in God's rear end. Keeping it church, kind of friendly there. So he brings the flood to cleanse the earth of us, but graciously preserves one family because he wants to remain faithful to his creation. That family subsequently becomes, as my dad would say, a Mel of a Hess. And that crescendos into the formation of the Tower of Babel, where a united humanity tries to reach the heavens to become their own gods, wanting to become famous when they were actually ironically made to make God famous. We cannot flourish if we do things our own way apart from God. It doesn't work. Genesis 3 through 11, play that out. You can't transplant a tropical tree to this crazy climate of ours. By the way, I'm feeling a little nervous about our orange trees in Florida. I love oranges. It's like 18 degrees in Florida. Anyway. Global warming. You can't transplant a tree from down there to up here and expect it to bear fruit. And the same is true for us. Certain conditions are necessary for us to grow, to mature, and to bear fruit. And the main ingredient that the Bible lifts up is trust. Trusting God. Not getting God to join our life, but actually learning to find life in him. This is Abraham's journey, and it's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 12 through like 22. I've got a lot of ground to cover today, so I will do my best. Obviously, I won't be able to hit everything. Again, the context is this Tower of Babel, and God intervenes and he disrupts humanity trying to make a name for itself. God scatters humanity into nations. The reason we have nations, warring against nations is because of the Tower of Babel. And we expect God, if you're reading the story, you expect God to be done with us. But that's not God. Is it? God is creator, but God is also redeemer. He takes broken, he takes sinful enemies even, and transforms us into sons and daughters. And that redemptive mission begins in Genesis chapter 12 through the shocking call of a pagan idol worshiper named Abram. Listen with me to Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord, and when you see capital Lord in the Old Testament, it's a reference to Israel's God, Yahweh. Now Yahweh said to Abram, go from your country, go from your kindred, leave your father's house and go to the land I'll show you. And I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you and I will make your name great. There's a counter to the Tower of Babel, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you, I will curse. And then get this, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. These are profound promises from God. I will, and then you will be a blessing. I will, and all the families of the earth. Think of that phrase, everybody. You're included in Genesis 12:3. Are you in a family? If you're in a family, God says to Abraham, all the families of the earth are gonna get blessed through you, Abraham. Incredible. How's God gonna pull this off? He's working with a humanity that doesn't want to give him the time of day. Well, it takes the rest of the story, of course, to explain that. But God is actually still fulfilling this promise today. Genesis chapter 12, this promise is still unfolding even in our day, right here, right now. As men, women, and children, red, yellow, black, white, African, Asian, South American, European, as we find our lasting joy in Jesus and in becoming a family in Jesus. Amen? When I was growing up, one of the jingles of Sunday school was, Father Abraham, how many sons have Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you. And let us just praise the Lord, right arm, left arm. That was my left. I did that wrong. I do know which that is, but anyway, I was doing it for you, because to you, this is my right. So let's just praise the Lord. So that was some of the best biblical theology I ever got in Sunday school. That's Genesis 3 lived out. We are a part of God's fulfillment of these specific promises. That's amazing. God longs to produce an international family that lasts forever. That's God's heart. Right here, you get God's heart for the nations. Genesis chapter 12. Blessed to be a blessing. That's the Abrahamic covenant. We are heirs of these promises, and we actually participate in their fulfillment where we live, where we work, and where we play. This story is, it's amazing. Well, let's consider a few highlights here in Genesis 12. First, God is actually the main character of Abraham's story. God is actually the main character of your story. That's kind of humbling to say, but you are actually a secondary character to your own story, because God is the main character. Abraham is called to trust and obey, but these promises rest on God's faithfulness, not on Abraham's, which is a good thing, because as I said, Abraham struggles to trust God. Hopefully that's an encouragement if you do too. We see at the end of chapter 11, if you have your Bibles, it's not on the screen, but at the end of 11, Abraham is married to Sarah, and he's already traveled from Ur to Haran. That's like 600 miles. I mean, he's doing well. They've traveled a long, long way, but as he's on his way to the promised land, he stops in Haran. He stalls out and he settles down. I wonder if you can relate to that at all. You ever feel like you're kind of spiritually, you're sort of going like gangbusters for a little while, and then all of a sudden you sort of peter out and you lose your steam, and then it's like, oh, what happened? And God's the faithful one in your relationship with him. God is the faithful one in your relationship with him always. So in 12:1, God reminds Abraham of the mission. Like, let's get going, Abraham. Come on, get up, get going. This isn't the end. I actually want you in the promised land. When I reflect on my own life, God's patience is a marvel to me. Like, why in the world would he not have given up already? He's God. I do trust him, but I can be easily thrown. Sometimes more easily than I care to admit. And it's often a wrestle for me to sort of get back into a place of peace. Resting in God's presence, receiving his love again. We tend to think that the Christian life is about us being faithful to God. Like the cross is God's gift to you. Your obedience and life and faithfulness is your gift to God. That's not exactly how the scriptures teach it. The Christian life, the life of faith is more about learning to trust God to be faithful. The doing flows from that trust. If we focus on the doing, we may miss the relationship, and that is what God wants. Focus on knowing God. Focus on receiving his love and resting in his sovereign provisions. He does have a plan for you. He is unfolding his plan, and he is faithful. I think when we forget that, when we measure the health of our relationship with God on the basis of how well we're doing at a given moment, it looks like this. And we rob God, I think, of the joy of being the sole reason the relationship exists in the first place. God is what is solid in your life. God is, not even the thing you think is solid, apart from God. What is that for you? You're like, I'm in year 26 of my job. Could be a tough conversation with your boss tomorrow. And then what? Well, we've been married for... Could be a tough conversation at dinner tomorrow night. Even what you think is solid in your life is not solid apart from God. God is actually solid. He is actually the same yesterday, today, and for always. And even when we feel like we're far away from him, his grace is super close and always ready for you to turn and receive again. God, he's faithful, man. Whew. Let's consider some of these aspects of Abraham's mission. First, clearly, it is uncomfortable. God is calling Abraham to intentionally become a stranger. Now, some of us are high extroverts and it's like, oh yeah, that's so fun. Most of us are like, yeah, I don't love being an outcast. I don't love not fitting in. I don't love leaving my family, leaving my familiar, leaving my security. But God does this with Abraham, and he does this with us at times. He puts us in a place where we have to rely on him to come through. Blessing the families of the earth means you got to move out, Abraham. We like being tucked in. We like our safety. We like the huddle. God likes us on the move. God likes the Great Commission. Jesus says, in your going, make disciples of all nations. This is our vision here at Hope Church, equipping each other for mission where we live, work, and play. Now, that's going to be a little awkward. It is. You're going to find yourself in conversations or in settings where you're kind of the outsider. You don't fit. You might be asked a question you don't know the answer to. But the Christian life is a life of exile. It just is. We're strangers even in our own land. We can fight that by tucking in from the culture. We can fight that by blending into the culture. This is kind of that dual temptation that it faces us almost every single day, right? To withdraw or to compromise. To retreat or to fade in. When the call is actually to lean in with faithfulness. It's our King, Jesus, right? He left glory to enter into this fallen world. He came to rub shoulders, to dine with sinners just like me. He trusted his Father along the way to use him as a channel of grace and truth. And this is the call on our lives too, to be in the world, to rub shoulders with sinners, to dine with sinners, to be in proximity, close proximity enough to be having conversations about the things that really matter, where God might use us as a channel of grace and truth. Genesis 12:1, God's like, Abraham, venture out of comfortable. The action is out there. And he's still saying that to his people. The action is out there, Hope Family. God still wants to bless the nations through us. That's still God's design, and he's given us to each other so that we're not alone in this mission. It's not just up to you to bless the nations, but God does want to bring blessing to the nations through his people. This gathering is awesome, but it isn't the end of being the church. We gather to scatter, to gather to scatter. This is like breathing, inhale, exhale. This is the life of the church. We celebrate God. We love on one another. We even tend to each other's wounds and carry each other's burdens. And that's awesome. And that's all intended in order for us to go back out to love those who have absolutely no idea that they're loved by the one that made them. Now, it is interesting, once Abraham gets to Canaan, he finally gets to the promised land, he actually ups and leaves and goes for Egypt in the moment of famine. I think God wanted Abraham to stay put and to trust God to provide. But we have a proclivity to take things into our own hands when God isn't providing. And I think that's a real wrestle that we can all relate to. The longer you walk with God, the more you cultivate the relationship, the more familiar you get with his word, the more familiar you get with his voice. His spirit kind of nudging you, you know, stay right here. Stay. Stay. Wait. Hold. Hold, you know, you're like, but I want that. Or the opposite. You know, he's like, okay, now go. And you're like, no, I'm tired. I'm busy. You see it, you know, the things. I'm just not going to be able to do that. If we're not cultivating the relationship, we just kind of start shooting from the hip in our life, hoping that God blesses our life. I think a lot of life is lived that way, where we're like, hey, I'm gonna do this, 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 and this. And by the way, God, why in the world are you not jumping on board? And he's like, because I'm over here actually trying to bless the families of the earth. And I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. Abraham, down in Egypt, actually pawns Sarah off to Pharaoh. If you haven't read that part of the story, it's a tough one. He tries to save his own hide. That is not God's design. But it is common for us recovering control freaks to sort of try to take charge without seeking God's counsel. That's not good. It is always wise to slow down when you're getting ready to do something, to slow down long enough and to ask God if God is in that. Or at the beginning of the day to say, it's a simple prayer. God, what do you want today? My day, if you look at it, it's wall to wall. Boom, 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 boom. I got all these meetings. I got all this. I got to produce this. I got to whatever. But instead of inviting God into your day, pausing long enough to say, God, what do you want today? These are the things on my calendar, and I'm likely going to be making my way through them, but what do you want to be up to? What do you want to be about as I do? It's good. And test your plan of action with siblings in the faith. I think this is one of the great gifts that we can give one another that we often fail to experience, which is we live as Lone Rangers approach to Christian life. And that's a disaster. When we isolate from one another, all we can do is live in our head. And when you live in your head, you become your own little miniature God. It's a gift to come alongside, to be in deep community with others, and to say, hey, I feel like the Lord might be calling me or calling us into this. What do you think about that? Could you be praying? Could you join me in praying that the Lord would make that clear? Oh, that's good. That's good. Well, God graciously intervenes, delivers the couple back to Canaan, but a little bit of a problem. Abraham and this promise is in jeopardy because Abraham doesn't have a child. He's old. Sarah is beyond childbearing years. And yet God says multiple times, look at the stars. Look at the grain of sand on the beach. You will have more descendants than you can imagine, I promise. It's a little hard to blame Abraham for having a little doubt. He doesn't even have one. Though he does finally take God at his word over in chapter 15, verse 6. This is one of those pivotal theological verses in the Bible. After God has him look at the stars and the sand, it says in verse 6 that Abraham believed Yahweh. He trusted Yahweh, and Yahweh counted it to him as righteousness. He's looking for us to trust him to be faithful. God is faithful. God is the only one in your life who is worthy of you banking the weight of your life on, not yourself, not your spouse, not your kids, grandkids, not your job, not your 401k, not your inheritance, nothing. The only thing that can bear the weight of your life is God. It's not about doing, it's about trusting that God then can do great things. That's how this works. Faith works its way out in bearing fruit. This entire story is filled with unfaithful people learning to trust a faithful God. Well, Abraham ends up taking the Ronald Reagan approach, trust but verify. So in verse 8, he says, "Oh Lord God, how am I to know that I will possess this land?" I guess there's room for questions even among the faithful. And God says, "Well, let me show you." And this is amazing, and I can only describe it briefly because time is flying. But this is amazing. God performs, the rest of chapter 15, God performs this covenant ritual where animals are split in half. It's a little gory, I gotta be honest. The Bible, very gory book. Animals are split in half, and their blood kind of trickles down into the center. In the Hebrew, when you would make a covenant, the verb, we make, feels very neutral to us. The verb is to cut a covenant. You cut a covenant because you essentially are saying to one another, if I am not faithful to my vow, may this activity, this cutting, be unto me. And so, in this case, they cut the animals and lay them out, and the blood kind of comes down. And then two individuals, the two making the covenant, would pass through the blood, and the blood would stain the hem of the robe as a bit of a reminder of this vow that they are making. It's sort of a self-maledictory oath. If I don't keep my end of the covenant, the fate of these animals will be my own. The only difference here, and it's dramatic, is Abraham doesn't walk through the blood. What's Abraham doing? Does anybody know? He's sleeping. You know, in Sunday school, whenever they would ask a question, it's Jesus, right? In that case, it wasn't Jesus. He was sleeping. He's fast asleep. God puts him to sleep because God is going to walk through the blood alone. God's going to walk through the blood for himself, and God's going to walk through the blood for Abraham. In essence, saying, hey, Abraham, even you cannot ruin this covenant. Rest in me. I am going to make it happen. And boy, does he ever. God takes the very fate of these split animals upon himself in the shed blood of his son Jesus. Not because of his unfaithfulness, but because of ours. God is so faithful, Hope Family. He is your solid. This entire story is about God. I remember one of my favorite speakers, professors, got up at the beginning of the conference and he held the Bible and he said, The gospel is not about you. We've all traveled all over the country to come hear this guy, and his opening line is, the gospel's not about us. He says, the gospel is about a faithful God. And as you place your trust in him, you benefit from all of his blessings. This is not first and foremost about us. It is about a faithful God who creates and redeems. Abraham awakes from this covenant. We expect him to never doubt God again. But he genuinely struggles to trust. I mean, let's face it. Life is hard. Man, I gotta be careful how frequently I say that to myself. It just is. Life is hard. Life doesn't make sense. Life doesn't work. We make plans and they get disrupted all the time. Life is hard. It throws so much at us. You know, if you ever find yourself saying, I can't believe I can't handle it. I don't know why I can't handle it. It's hard. It's hard. Trust needs daily cultivation. Still barren Sarah suggests that Abraham try Hagar? So Abraham sells Sarah to Pharaoh. Sarah sells Abraham to Hagar. This was more common, a bit more, in the ancient Near Eastern world and less frowned upon than it is in ours today. But it was still way, way, way outside of God's design, right? There were no retirement plans. There was no Roth. There was no IRA. No investment planning. So heirs were required for survival. But the issue here is this is an end around God's promise and plan. The son of promise is to come through Sarah in a miraculous conception, life from the dead, resurrection, if you will. And Abraham and Sarah try to control their own fate, and Ishmael is born according to the flesh and not according to the promise, Galatians 4. And so God asks Abraham to trust him again. Man, sometimes God delays, doesn't he? Oh, it's so hard. Do you know that there are 25 years between the promise of 12 and the birth of Isaac? 25 years? It's hard to capture that as you just read straight through it. The waiting is excruciating. Can I just say, if you're there right now, if you're in a season of longings postponed, it can feel like God isn't moving. It can even feel difficult to connect with him. It is hard to draw near to a God who you feel isn't answering, isn't listening, isn't moving. And yet, if you're in that season, the story of Scripture suggests over and over and over, this season is actually about getting to know God. That he has you here because he wants to know you more and you to know him more. We think we just need the thing, whatever it is. And we may, but we definitely need him. And it would be a tragedy to get the thing and to not know him better than before. I'm often guilty of this. I'm often guilty of clinging to things that God has not promised me, and then making him pay when he doesn't deliver. There are literally times in my journey with the Lord, this may seem like vocational malpractice as your lead pastor, and I would just say, well, then fire me. There are literally times where I have to put God in timeout. I just can't do it. And it's like he's big enough to be in timeout, and he just works with it. But it's like I can't run into your arms right now. It doesn't mean I don't believe you exist. It doesn't mean that I don't believe you're ultimately good. It doesn't mean I don't believe you're actually sovereign. It doesn't mean I don't believe you're here. I just can't right now. And it's always hard to hear, but at some point, he'll say something like, Stephen, I promised me, not your dream. I promised me. I promised forgiveness. I promised presence. I promised my love. I promised my provisions. I promised my wisdom. I promised my strength and my peace and my life forever. Not your dream. It's a challenging question to ask, but is your posture one of demand or trust? And if it's demand, then just be real about that and invite the Lord to move you to trust. Faith is the opposite of easy. There are prayers I've been praying for years and decades. Nothing. What do you do with that? Sometimes it feels like it's worse, not better. I don't know. It's tough. This is where Scripture is so important, because it's true whether I feel it or not. And it's as I encounter the God of the Bible that I'm wooed and drawn back into him. Anyway, I'm to red numbers already. I asked Darren in between services, can we change the color? The red is it's a little off-putting, you know? Listen, we're just pages into the story, and placing your faith in a God who brings life from the dead, the Son of Promise, is already a centerpiece of God's rescue plan. That's amazing. What a foreshadowing of Jesus. And Abraham navigates, it's unbelievable to me, but he navigates this terrible walk of faith in Genesis chapter 22. And I'm going to have to blow through this. But God asks Abraham, so he gives him Isaac, and then he says, all right, give him to me. Whoa. He finally delivers the son of promise, and he says to Abraham, now sacrifice the son of promise. I mean, that was something the ancient or Eastern gods would require. But Abraham never expected his God to require it. And yet Abraham had seen God's faithfulness time and time and time again, and his faith had grown up over the years, and so he knew God must be up to something big. Genesis 22, let me just share a few verses. Take your son, verse 2, your only son. By the way, the other place where that appears, that phrase, your only son, is John 3:16. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, your beloved, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Verse 7, Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, son. And he said, well, would you take a look at that? There's the fire. There's the wood. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb, my son. Verse 10, Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy. In essence, the God of Israel is not like the other gods. Do not do anything to him, for I now know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and would you take a look at that? Behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, Yahweh will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This is just amazing stuff. I mean, amazing stuff. A couple thousand years later, Mount Moriah becomes Mount Zion, where Solomon builds a temple, and eventually where Jesus, God's one and only Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is sacrificed. And we'll see this year. We're gonna see this throughout the entire story. Jesus is the true everything. He's gonna be the true Adam. He's gonna be the true Israel. He's gonna be the true Lamb. He's gonna be, in this case, the true Isaac. He is the Son of Promise, God's faithful provision for us. This is about God's faithfulness. From cover to cover, so often it gets pegged as, well, the Old Testament God is a brutal, a mean God. He's a bloodthirsty God. Jesus, the God of the New Testament, I kind of like him. He's a little bit more calm, a little more chill, kind of hang out with sinners. One of the things that we're going to find as we go through this story is that this is the same God. The God who created all things is the Redeemer whose heart throbs for the nations, and he longs to save, even willing to sacrifice himself to get there. His ask of you, his profound, gracious call on your life, invitation, is to trust. Not to do, actually, in order to trust, you almost have to stop doing in order to start resting. His invitation is to abide in him, and he promises to bear much fruit through your life. He wants to give you blessing so that you might receive it, and then you become a blessing to those that he sends across your path. And in that way, God fulfills the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 12, even in your life, even through your life. We only know Jesus in Mason, Ohio in 2026 because God is still keeping his promises. Amen? Did you know that God is still unfolding? He is fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, and he's doing it in us who believe in Jesus and through us by his Spirit. That's amazing. God's promise was he wanted to bring blessing through Abraham and the seed of Abraham, who is actually Jesus. Galatians 3, if you want to look that up and have a question on that, I'll try to address that on Tuesday in the video. But Jesus is the ultimate seed of Abraham, through whom God brings blessing to all the families of the earth. If God has brought blessing into your life through Jesus, it's because he wants to bring blessing to your family. He wants to bless your family through you. The Abrahamic promises are still unfolding. And we don't get to detail all the detail ourselves of how that's gonna take shape. But we sure can play our part and put a stake in the ground and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let God pour out his blessings to you, into your life through his son Jesus by his Spirit, and invite him to bring that blessing through you to those he sends across your path. Blessed to be a blessing. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, forgive me for all the many ways that I try to make life all about Stephen. Where I try to have you bless what I'm up to. Call me into what you're up to. Pour out your blessing in my life and into my family through me. Pour out your blessing onto Hope Church, this family united in your name, Jesus. But not just for our sake, pour out your blessing on us that you might pour out your blessing through us so that the families of Mason, the families of Montgomery and Westchester and down in Cincinnati, inner city, all the way and all the way up north, God, would you pour out your blessing into the families of Cincinnati? Through your people of Hope Church. It would be our great joy for your great glory. Make it so. In your name we pray. Amen.